service. I have several announcements that I'd like to make and fill everybody in on what's going on. Today, at 3 p.m. in the chapel, there will be the House of Hope Prayer Walk. This is the sixth time that the UMW have sponsored this event, House of Hope Prayer Walk. You can see it there this afternoon at 3 o'clock in the chapel. You're invited to attend. Our Lenten series, our Wednesday night series, continues this week, and we'll have with us Reverend David Dodge. It's been many years since David was associate pastor here at Trinity, but he's a very dear friend. I'm looking forward to seeing him on Wednesday. Invite you all to come as well. Have dinner with us at 5:30 and stay for the service at 6:30 here in the worship center. But throughout March, there's actually a lot of really exciting things going on. Coming up on March 11th, that's a Friday night from 6 to 8. Beth Demi, I think, is that how you say it, Lenore? Beth Demi will be putting on a lecture called Bible 100. It's basically Genesis to Revelation in 100 minutes. And it's really cool. $10 is the cost of this event. And then she will be the keynote speaker the next day from 8 to 1 here at Trinity. There's a women's retreat, Women Living Unfiltered. It's a women's event at Trinity. 8 to 1 p.m. on Saturday, March 12th, and the cost for that event is $25. All this information is in your bulletin. You can find it online. Easter Lily dedications can be purchased beginning today. Those are due by March 20th. There are envelopes in the back with the ushers. You can also pay online. Those Easter Lily dedications are $14. And then during Holy Week, we've got a lot of our regular offerings, but we are going to be having a Passover Seder again on Maundy Thursday, and Lenore will be leading us in that. And tickets are now on sale for that. If you've already bought tickets from Alice, she has them for you. You can see her after the service. If you'd like to purchase tickets, give Alice your name, and she'll be in touch with you about table assignments and things like that. But it's $10 for adults, $5 for kids 12 and under, 0 to 4 eat free. But reservations are required for everybody. So if you want to participate, see Alice. And then finally, on March 31st, we're going to kick off the marriage course, and you can register for that online. Lenora and I are excited to lead that this year. It's 8 weeks of date nights where you can have private conversation with your spouse. We kind of guide you through some things, but everybody could probably stand to improve their marriage. In our marriage, the biggest room for improvement is mine, but, you know, she's gracious, so... But the marriage course, March 31st, we invite you to join us for that. Inside, you'll find your Connect card. We hope that everyone will take an opportunity to fill that out. Let us know that you were here this morning. It's a very useful tool for us here as we seek to be radically hospitable to all who come through our doors. I'd like to welcome those of you who might be with us this morning for the first time. We're very grateful that you are here. Please stop by our Welcome Center, and on your way out, grab a cup of coffee. I think we have a gift out there for you for being with us. Ask the nice folks out there about our church. We'd be happy to answer your questions. And I also want to welcome our online viewers as we do stream live this service every Sunday. So we're glad that you are all here for worship. Those are all of the announcements that I have. Before we get to today's mission box, I just wanted to make a quick announcement. Larissa and Trey, where are you? Raise your hand. Oh, right in front of me. There you are. So a few weeks ago, we had a mission box. Stand up, guys. For Trey and Larissa Genser. You might remember they are with Overland Missions, and they're raising support for their mission to Mozambique. And I wanted to just publicly announce to you this morning that your mission box was what put them at 100% of their support needed to go. So not only did you raise Larissa to be a follower of Jesus that wanted to serve this way, you put them over the top to be able to leave, and they're leaving on Tuesday, March 8th. To go and do the Lord's work in Mozambique. So let's celebrate that this morning. And I know they told me how grateful they are for all of your generosity, and we send you with our love and our prayers. God be with you both. We're so excited for you. Thanks. Time now for our mission box, and Paul Davenport and Robert Antall are going to come up and tell us more about it. It's our spring break youth medical mission trip to some place in Nicaragua that I can't pronounce.
Metegalpa.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. This will be our 14th spring break youth medical mission trip. We have a team of 26, 11 youth, and 18 adults, and many of you have been on this trip, and you know how important it is. And so one of the veterans of those trips is Robert Anholt, and he will tell you about this trip.
So my name is Robert Anholt. I'm a senior at Buchholz High School, and this will be my third trip to Nicaragua. On these trips, we get to wake up in the morning and take a nice bus ride out to the mountains where we set up clinic in either a school or a church. And all the people from that village will come in, and we get to triage them and send them to either optometry where they get their eyes checked, or the pharmacy where they can receive pills, and just we get to play with the kids, and just seeing the look on their faces when they receive something small, like maybe a pipe cleaner that they can play with, is just amazing. While we're out here, we get to have amazing views and just send the word of God to all these people, and it's a great experience.
Thank you.
Thank you. So remember, a few weeks ago, Larissa shared how meaningful mission trips were for her growing up. You just heard Robert's testimony. Please generously support this mission trip this morning. Do so at any of the five wooden boxes you see at the back of the worship center as you leave today. That's our announcements, our mission box. Time now for this tradition we have here at Trinity. We hope that everyone who comes to our church feels this way. Welcome home. Why are we here? Let us worship God together.
Good morning. It's wonderful to see you here today. Before Sunlight begins singing this morning, we have a new song for you. It's really fun, and we hope you enjoy singing it. I would like to teach you the refrain, so when the song gets going, you can sing it with a joyful heart. So I'm going to have Ricky and help me teach it to you. It goes like this. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me, I will trust the promise, you will carry me, safe to shore, safe to shore, my turn, safe to shore. With a joyful heart, please stand and join us in our opening worship songs, My Lighthouse and Be Thou My Vision. Troubled sea, whoa, you are the beast in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the beast in my troubled sea, whoa, you are the beast. My troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. shore. I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the beast in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the beast in my troubled sea. My lighthouse. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore, safe to shore.
Continue worshiping with me as we say together this Korean Methodist affirmation of faith. We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things, father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher, example, and redeemer. The Savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins and the life of love and prayer. in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God contained in the Old and New Testaments as the sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, those who are united in the living Lord for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society, and in the family of God, where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness, and in the everlasting, life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm just going to confess, it probably was obvious, we just did one of my favorite worship songs, My Lighthouse. Dr. Dan and Ted Brewster are on mission right now in Nigeria, and so we want to remember them in our prayers, along with those who are listed here. And I know that each and every one of you came in the door this morning with your own needs and concerns and things that you wanted to lay before God. So let us go to our gracious God in prayer together this morning. Great light of the world, who took on flesh and came to dwell among us, may your name be praised above all other names. In your humanity, you experienced every trial and temptation that we face. In your divinity, you paved a way for our redemption and our renewal, making salvation available for all who choose to believe, both now and for all eternity. In your mercy, flood our lives once again with your grace so that we may fully embrace the truth of what it means to live life more abundantly in you and for you, as we seek to fully become the people and the church you created us to be. Help us to discover our truest selves and be courageous enough to enter into our unique calling as we live by faith. Lord, we intercede for all those in need. May your healing grace strengthen and sustain those who are ill, injured, dying, or suffering. Grant them peace that passes human understanding. Provide them with wise counsel and comfort them as they journey towards well-being and wholeness. God, our world continues to be a place where evil and darkness appear to have the upper hand, as our lives are filled with news of violence, natural disasters, and tragedy. Yet we know that you have risen victoriously from the grave, and you are still at work recreating all that is broken. Awaken us. Empower us through the Holy Spirit to be agents of your kingdom. Help us to see others with your eyes of compassion, because no one is beyond your love or your grace. Teach us what it means to truly love others, even our enemies, the way that you have loved us, and increasingly shine your light brighter and brighter in each of us and through all of us. As we pray together the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to continue worship with our offering at this time, so I'd like to invite the ushers forward as we pray. Great God, who has given us every blessing that we enjoy in life, from our breath to all that provides for our basic needs and beyond, we give you thanks. And we take this opportunity to give back to you out of what you have so generously given to us. May you use these resources to further your kingdom And as we give our tithes and offerings this morning, may we also consider the ways that you have uniquely gifted us to serve in this world. And we offer our very lives to you. Open our eyes to the word that is going to be preached. Open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. And we are willing to receive as we give back to you. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Julian Gabriel, and today someone will be singing "Keep Holding On" by Avril Lavigne. When you're going through a difficult time, do people go out of their way to simply say God is with you? Over the past few weeks, I've heard this phrase a lot, from family, friends, in prayers, and in church. It is, of course, correct, because God is with us. But what this song really speaks about is a time in which hearing that phrase just isn't enough. It represents a time when suddenly you feel weak and full of grief. You're on your knees, and you feel that you're losing your faith. You're losing your grip on your faith in the Lord. The rising energy of this song and the voices that sing out in harmony, saying, keep holding on, you know we'll make it through, just stay strong, instill in us the strength and courage that we need to rise to our feet again, push through the hard times, and put our hands in the Lord. With the power of this song, the phrase, God is with you, means more than just that. It means that God is holding on to us, just as we hold on to our faith in him. And now singing is the beautiful Grace single.
By my side, I will fight and defend.
am the light of the world. This is the second of seven I am statements found in the Gospel of John, and I wanted to review them with you very quickly in order of their appearance. First came, I am the bread of life, found in chapter 6, and Dan will preach on that in a couple of weeks. The second is, I am the light of the world, chapter 8. Third, I am the gate of the sheep, chapter 10. Four, I am the good shepherd, also chapter 10, and the focus of y'all's service that you'll be leading us in next week, right, Sunlight? Yeah. That's what I've been told, anyway, so... I am the resurrection and the life. It's found in chapter 11. That will be Dan's Easter message. Chapter 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 14. And then finally, I am the true vine. Chapter 15, which Dan kicked off our series with a couple weeks ago. Now, these seven very unique statements are found only in the Gospel of John. And they point us toward the person of Jesus Christ. Who Jesus is. What Jesus has done, and why it should all matter to us. It is wholly appropriate, then, that these I am statements are our focus throughout the season of Lent. Before reading our passage in its entirety for this morning, a word about the Gospel of John. 2 weeks ago, when Dan kicked off the series, when he preached about Jesus being the true vine, he said that what he loves about the Gospel of John is that it is this really powerful story. And no matter if you are new to Christianity or if you've been at your faith a long time, you can enter into it and learn who Jesus is. Now, I confess to you that this made me chuckle a bit, because I once heard another preacher compare the Gospel of John to a woman. Beautiful, but often difficult to understand. Now, I heard that. Whoa. I mean that in the highest form of flattery, ladies. I do. I tell my wife all the time how beautiful she is, but she would be the first to tell you that I don't always understand her. And let me be clear. This is in no way her fault. Rather, it is often a result of my own intellectual limitations, we'll call it. That's why I'm wearing glasses, so I can look smarter. So before I digress any further, let me read our passage for this morning in its entirety and see if you get a little of what I mean. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Jesus spoke to the people again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then the Pharisees said to him, because you are testifying about yourself, your testimony isn't valid. Jesus replied, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, since I know where I came from and where I'm going. You don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to human standards, but I judge no one. Even if I do judge, my judgment is truthful because I'm not alone. My judgments come from me and from the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the witness of two people is true. I am one witness concerning myself, and the Father who sent me is the other. They asked him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you don't know me, and you don't know my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. He spoke these words while he was teaching in the temple area known as the Treasury. No one arrested him because his time hadn't yet come. I am the light of the world. Seven words, packed with meaning. And it was meaning that clearly was not lost on the Pharisees because of the way they challenged Jesus. First, I am. Simply uttering these two words by themselves was blasphemous because of their divine overtones. In the book of Exodus chapter 3, the divine name of God was revealed to Moses when God said, I am who I am. say to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. So in their strong disbelief that Jesus was in fact sent by God, the Pharisees took Jesus' use of the words, I am, to mean that Jesus was attempting to make himself God, which warranted death under the law. Now, as far as identifying himself as the light of the world, there were some details around the temple near where Jesus was teaching that held deep significance too. We learned from the preceding chapter, John chapter 7, that Jesus had made the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem for Sukkot, commonly translated as the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. And this was one of three pilgrimage festivals where the people of Israel would go to Jerusalem to celebrate. And light is a very important element of this festival. Now, in our passage, verse 20 tells us that Jesus was teaching in the temple area known as the Treasury. And this is significant for a couple reasons. First, and most obvious, because Jesus was a really visual teacher. He liked to use elements in his surroundings for illustrations. There were four very large lampstands, or candelabras, that are ceremoniously lit for this festival. They produced so much light that it's been said there wasn't a courtyard in all of the city of Jerusalem that did not reflect the light of the Sukkot celebration. So here Jesus was standing in the illumination of the most brilliant light in all of Jerusalem, making the claim, I am the light of the world. Now, where Jesus was teaching was significant for a second reason. The treasury, where this morning's passage locates the story, was found in the women's court of the temple. This court was open to all Israelites. So unlike the court of the nation of Israel, it was not restricted to men only. In other words, Jesus was standing in one of Israel's most public forums. Thus, his messianic claim, I am the light of the world, was not only very public, but boldly dramatic and unmistakably inclusive. The Pharisees, they recognized this claim immediately, which is why they tried to dispute its validity on the legal technicality that Jesus bore witness only to himself, that he needed another witness to substantiate his claim, or else he'd be guilty of blasphemy. Jesus' response, on the other hand, shows us that he didn't much care about their legal argument. The only question the Pharisees needed to answer was whether or not they believed what Jesus was saying. The reality is, they knew, based on their holy scriptures, that their Messiah would indeed be a light for all nations, bringing the light of justice, peace, and salvation. The choice was theirs to make, but they simply couldn't bring themselves to believe that standing in the presence of Jesus in the temple, they actually were standing in the presence of God. So it's all well and good to understand, in light of this context, pun intended, of Pharisees, of the temple, of pilgrimage festivals, what Jesus meant when he said, I am the light of the world. But what might it mean for us today? Well, like the video that played a moment ago told us, the light changed everything. The light changes everything. To see how, we actually need to back up a bit in John chapter 8. Did you notice how our passage this morning began? Jesus spoke to the people again, saying, I am the light of the world. That can only mean that Jesus had already been teaching the people. So what was Jesus teaching prior to the passage that we've read? I know I'm reading a lot of scripture here this morning, but this is important. So please try to stay with me. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he returned to the temple. All the people gathered around him, and he sat down and taught them. the legal experts and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Placing her in the center of the group, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. What do you say?" They said this to test him, because they wanted a reason to bring an accusation against him. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. They continued to question him, so he stood up and replied, "Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone." Bending down again, he wrote on the ground. Those who heard him went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. Finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?" She said, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore." Jesus spoke to the people again, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I don't know about you, but I had a real whoa moment with this. Jesus had been teaching the people of Israel, and they dragged before him a woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees had been growing weary of Jesus' proclamation of a gospel of amazing and unmerited grace. But it seemed to them that he was trying to defeat their understanding of the law found in their Holy Scriptures. So they think they have Jesus trapped. This woman's been caught in the act, and the law is clear. She must die. What the Pharisees were showing Jesus was a religion that says only those who share our right beliefs and live with right behaviors can belong. Three B's: beliefs, behaviors, belonging. A religion of conformity, with an us versus them mentality, where everyone on the inside is welcomed and loved and accepted, and those on the outside have to earn their way in. Theologian Alan Hirsch calls this a bounded set, and it looks like this. In bounded sets, we find boundaries, often in the guise of theological borders or doctrinal fences. This is what Jesus saw in the Pharisees, and he found it lacking, because discipleship that focuses on personal morality is only half the picture. Yes, we are all sinners in need of redemption, but this is only a secondary truth. A primary truth is we are all people created in the image of God. After all, Genesis 1 and the story of creation actually comes before Genesis 3 and the story of the fall, does it not? Can I get an amen from somebody? And sadly, this bounded set model of church is something that Western Christianity seems to be slipping back into, or has slipped back into. So getting back to the story of the woman caught in adultery. After being questioned by the Pharisees, Jesus bends down and writes in the sand. And we can't know for sure what he wrote, because it's not in the Scriptures. Some say it could be that Jesus wrote the entire law the Pharisees were referring to, which clearly states that both parties to the act of adultery must be stoned. Both. Could it be, given the patriarchal world of Jesus' day, where there was a court for women and a court for men, that the male party was a man of power and prestige and friends with the Pharisees, who were also men of power and prestige? and they just didn't want to kill their friend. Others say Jesus might have written the sins of all who stood there holding stones. And after coming face to face with their own sins, they dropped their stones and walked away, like darkness that is scattered by light. Now, what happens next can only be called grace. Jesus asked the woman, "Is there no one to condemn you?" "No one, sir," she says. Jesus replies, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, I like to imagine that it might actually have gone something like this. Jesus said to the woman, "What were you thinking? It's a really good thing I was here, because you nearly got yourself killed." Either way, Jesus spoke to the people again, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." For the woman, the light of the world changed everything. It literally saved her life. The light illuminated the darkness of how she had been living and revealed to her a path to follow on which she would find the light of a new life. In that moment with the adulteress, Jesus revealed the love and mercy and grace and forgiveness of God. And he invited her to remember that she is God's beloved daughter, and as such, she should live accordingly, living a life of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness that reflects God in her every thought, her every word, and her every deed. And in that moment, Jesus taught us how to be light to the world, how to be the church and make disciples. Alan Hirsch calls the antithesis to the bounded set a centered set. And it looks like this. See, this model is not about geographical boundaries at all. This is not about us and them, in and out. This model is about orientation, posture. Discipleship is about first changing our own orientation, our own posture with relation to Jesus. How close am I to the cross of Jesus Christ? Am I even looking in his direction? What do I need to do in my own life of faith to grow in grace and become more fully the kind of person God had in mind in Genesis chapter 1? Only when we answer such questions for ourselves can we hope to find a way to authentically help people change their own orientation. You see, it's written in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created humanity, in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. So it stands to reason that our very lives, our life together as a community of faith, should help us and others grow closer to Jesus. Alan Hirsch wrote, "In a centered set church, it is recognized that we are all sinners, all struggling to be the best people we can be. But we also believe that the closer one gets to the center, Christ, the more Christ-like one's behavior should become. Even so, no one is considered unworthy of belonging. We are all created in God's image, we all have sacred worth. The image of God we bear, every last one of us, makes us worthy. But the truth is that walking in the light of life instead of darkness is a choice that we have to make every day. We must choose to live Christ-centered lives, and we are empowered to do this through our continual participation in the Wesleyan means of grace made available to us. First, there are works of piety. Those include prayer, reading scripture, fasting, healthy living, Holy Communion, Christian community. And then there are works of mercy that include visiting the sick and in prison, feeding and clothing those in need, and earning, saving, and giving away all we can. Our Christ-centeredness then bears the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The failing to make the choice for Christ-centered living typically results in lives of selfishness, self-centeredness, acting on our selfish and often sinful desires that hinder our growth in grace and keep us from being the best people we can be. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. It's easy when we find ourselves face to face with our darkness to think less of ourselves. Can you imagine what the adulteress must have been feeling? Until Jesus invited her to think of herself less and turn her attention to Him. And that's what we're called to do. Think of ourselves less and turn our eyes to Jesus, the light of the world who changes everything. Jesus illuminates the darkness and reveals the path He wants us to follow. Jesus is the light who brings hope, shows mercy, and gives life. Can we say amen?
Can we get the communion liturgy? At the communion table, the Lord's table, we are invited to receive that light. And we were invited to come, no matter who we are, knowing that there is a place that has been made at this table for each and every one of us. And so will you join me in this confession? Holy Jesus, we confess that we fail to question our own blindness. Being so sure that we see, we miss the truth you would teach us. With the touch of your healing mercy and unfailing love, give us sight. Open our eyes to our own misunderstandings, our own failures, our own faults. Make our shadow side known to us, and help us to diminish it with the light of your grace. It is only when we see ourselves clearly that we can truly worship you. Forgive us, we pray. Holy Jesus, you lighten our hearts. You come to us where the night is deepest. You restore our souls and guide us through all shadows into your marvelous light. All praise and glory be to your precious name. Amen. The Lord be with you. We lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the many ways you seek to draw us closer to you. You share with us the light of your love that shines through every part of creation, in all your people from ancient times to now, and also in us and through us. We praise you for the gift of your Son, the light of the world, who came to give sight to the blind and set the prisoners free. We offer you thanks for all our ancestors in Christ, people who have seen the light in their hearts and shared it with each other and with strangers. Glory to you for the light we share. May it shine on forever and ever, blessing each one of us with faith, hope, and love. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night that he was betrayed. The light of the world took bread and blessed it. Then he thanked God for it and broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Whenever you eat it, remember me." And then likewise, at the end of the meal, Jesus took the cup and blessed it. And then he thanked God for it and offered it to his friends, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Whenever you drink this cup, remember me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
If you're going to be helping us serve communion this morning, would you please make your way to the front and make the stations ready as I pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here. And on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. In the United Methodist Church, the Lord's table is an open table. You don't have to be a member of the United Methodist Church around the world or Trinity or anywhere. You simply come as the light of the world beckons you to come. But all is ready and you are invited.
So come with your strength.
Nora's favorite worship song to one of my favorite songs by Bebo Norman. What a gift it always is to gather in the community here at Trinity and worship God together on Sunday mornings, today being no exception. Please stand now and take the hand of the person next to you. You are all created in God's image, so whether you're comfortable with this or not, just hold a person's hand and receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.